The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let all the earth acclaim God, sing to the glory of his name, come and see what God has done. Let the sound of his praise be heard, blessed is God who has not withdrawn from us his love and his care. Father, grant us this will just to do your will, whatever it might be. And for the rest, may we just leave it in your care. Father, hear our own personal confession as we bring our personal sin before you. Father, forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Friends, know this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, believe the gospel in Jesus Christ to forgive us. Amen.
Amen.
Our New Testament reading from Romans. It's our text this morning, and it's Romans chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 18 to 21. I know what it said, but it should be 18 to 20, if I'm not fair. It's 18 to 21. Romans 1, verses 18 to 21. God's wrath against sinful humanity. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolishness, hearts were darkened. This is the word of God, and may those who hear it be blessed. Let's pray together. Remain seated and let's pray together. Lord, when you rose in victory over the grave, you sent the church to reach the world with this good news. And we confess, as we prepare to hear your word proclaimed now, that we're really homebodies. We don't really like to go and tell. We like to play it safe and stay in our comfort zone. So, Father, this morning we pray that you use your word in our hearts and here in our church to begin to reconfigure our priorities, to equip us for a life of mission together for the glory of your name. For we ask this in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. The wrath of God is never a nice subject to preach on. I remember an occasion some years ago, in fact many years ago, getting into a discussion with a friend of a friend. And he was a rebellious sort of a character, and he liked to think of himself as one of society's radicals. It was a meeting that I truly enjoyed, because he gave me the opportunity to show the benefit of my misspent youth. I was a mature 40-something, but very young in the ministry. I had just arrived in a shawli in Zululand, and I had gone to take up my call in the Shawli Presbyterian Church. And at that time, I hadn't lost any of my snooker skills or my pool skills. And after 30 years of practice, I was pretty good with a cue in my hand. And as a minister, I not only wanted to meet the professing folk in the church, I wanted to meet the folk on the street. I wanted to meet the drunks in the sports club having a hamburger lunch, and I also wanted to meet those in the golf club who didn't get, they only got slightly intoxicated at the golf club, and they had their chef special in the restaurant. I just wanted to be an Apostle Paul. I wanted to make people aware of God's grace. So while on a visit to the sports club, I met a man from the church and his friends. Now, I knew my congregant wasn't saved. And he asked that forever question, and he asked it flippantly. He says, did I not think God would be angry with me being in the bar? And then he says, you know, your session won't like it. And then he said, there's a few self-righteous old biddies who won't like it. And I replied, no. I didn't think God would be angry at me being there. I think God would be very happy that I'm sitting here with you and your friend. And then his friend interrupted, saying, I suppose you're going to tell me if I don't stop drinking brandy and beer, I'm going to hell. And before I could answer, he said, listen. He said, don't waste your time. If that's where the party is, that's where I'm going. And the devil can't be that bad. Free brandy and beer. And again, the last thing I need is some preacher ranting and railing over me and spoiling the party. And I tried to explain that brandy and beer wasn't what was going to take him to hell. It was the lack of a savior. And I told him that the wine in heaven would taste much better than the beer and brandy in hell. And the trip to heaven was a freebie by God's grace. And all it took was a confession and repentance from sin and a willingness to commit his life to the Lord and to trust him for an eternal future after death. He laughed. He laughed. And I got angry. And then God stepped in. Now my friend said, we should play a game of pool. And if I won, they'd go to church the following Sunday. And if I lost, I had to buy the next drink. It was a challenge I couldn't refuse. And I can tell you now, I didn't buy them a drink. But you see that meeting, what caught my attention that day was this macho manner in which this man attempted to deal with death and the reality of future judgment. You know, I do not know if at that time he believed there is a hell. But he certainly did not have the correct view of the wrath of God. You know, most people don't want to think of God's wrath at all. You know, they prepare to think and speak of God's love. Those who believe in God, that God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love, they prefer to think of his wrath as in the past tense. You know, many seem to believe God's wrath is an Old Testament truth. And that with the coming of Christ, we are now saved. We're safe to think only in terms of God's love. But brothers and sisters, this is wrong thinking about God. It's sad to find so many professing Christians who appear to regard their wrath of God as something for which they need to make an apology. Or at least they wish there was no such thing. Even with those who are more sober in their judgment, many seem to imagine God's wrath is too severe. And others harbor this delusion that God's wrath isn't consistent with his goodness And so they dismiss it completely from their thoughts. They turn away as if wrath is a stain on God's character. But what does the scripture say? You see, when we turn to the scripture, we find God has made no attempt whatsoever to conceal the fact of his wrath. He's not ashamed to make it known that vengeance is mine. Vengeance and fury belong to him. You see, the wrath of God is not just taught in the Old Testament. You see, it's a blatant truth from Genesis right through to Revelations. And if we're going to look at the wrath of God, we must understand what it is. Now, my commentary says the wrath of God is his eternal hatred of all unrighteousness and of all evil. It says it's the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. It is the moving cause of that just sentence which he passes upon all evildoers. Hell. Friends, let me say that those who rebel against God's rule, they lose. They shall experience how great the majesty of God is, which they despise. And they will experience how dreadful his wrath is, which they totally disregard. However, I must also say, God's anger is not malicious retaliation. God does not inflict pain for the sake of it, or in return for any injury that he received. No, while God will vindicate his authority as King of Kings, he will not be vindictive. Divine wrath is God's righteous anger and punishment provoked by our sin. So now that we have an understanding of the doctrine of God's wrath, let's move on. You see, the purpose of Paul's letter to the Romans was to proclaim the gospel of good news of Jesus. And it's a message of how we can find salvation from God's wrath and be in right standing before our God. However, before you can grasp the cure, you need to know that you're sick. Before you're going to respond to a Savior, you need to understand that you're a sinner. And in my opinion, this is where our church is failing. We preach a message that won't cause too much concern. We preach a message that doesn't cause too much concern for our congregations. And we ignore the messages about topics such as sin and judgment and wrath, because they're unpopular. No one wants to know as a no one wants to be known as a hellfire and brimstone preacher. However, no one can adequately proclaim God's grace until they have first demonstrated a need for God's grace. What has happened in many churches is the full message of the gospel has been replaced with talks only about Jesus' love and how much Jesus wants to enrich our life and how lovely it is to be a Christian. You see, when this is the only message proclaimed, Christianity just becomes another long line of products. It's designed to cure us or make our life more enjoyable. It makes us feel fuzzy. But the true gospel proclaims Jesus as the only way that you can get right with God. The only way to escape God's wrath. It's the only way to avoid hell. And when we look into the book of Romans, we discover that my hero Paul, as it was Paul who led me to a commitment, Paul constantly discusses sin and our need for a Savior. Paul has this wonderful knack of leading everybody to the bathroom mirror. He's continually holding up this magic mirror before us, and it's this mirror that shows us our great need for a Saviour. It's not pleasant, and it upsets us. We good Christians don't like being sinners, but friends, we are. And it's important that we're aware that we are. When most people talk about sin, they seldom talk about their own sin. The conversation usually relates to that other guy. You know what I mean? You know, their values are messed up. They're lazy in their discipleship. They're living against God's commands. They're compromising their faith. It's their priorities are wrong. But their priorities are wrong because they're pointing out what I'm doing wrong. However, we're not the same. When we talk about ourselves, we like to say things like, I'm doing the best I can. You know, I really didn't mean any harm. I was just having a bad day. I'm sure God will understand. You know, my situation is much different from yours. You don't understand the pressure that I'm under. Brothers and sisters, can you see your reflection in Paul's mirror? It's common for the majority of people to excuse their own sinfulness by saying, I didn't know it was wrong. I'm not as bad as other people. You know, why are you in church? You know, we need to see the truth about our own sin. And when we come to an understanding, we can see God's wrath. And we can understand God's anger. Now, if you were standing up here looking this way, you can see a few frowns. There's a frown on one or two faces. And I know you want to tell me that God's love. Everybody wants to tell me that God is love. And I have no doubt about it. But listen, my wife Sandra loves me. She's loved me for the last 55 years. 55 years. I'm here saying, how can anybody love that for 55 years? We've been married for 50 years. It took her 5 years to make up her mind. And she's devoted to me. She loves me and she's devoted to me. But let me walk through her kitchen with my gardening boots on. And you've guessed it. The wrath of Sandra. She loves me, but oh boy, can I make her angry. However, God's not the same as Sandra. He loved me before I was born. He loved me while I was still in my mother's womb. He didn't need 5 years to make up his mind. But let me intentionally mess with God's word or make little of Jesus' commands. Let me lie a little, you know, tell that white lie, or let me be a little hypocritical. Let me sin. Yeah, you guessed it. The wrath of God. You know, when you work through the first 3 chapters of Romans, you will see clearly your sinful reflection in Paul's mirror. And I'm sure Alan will make sure the mirror's not stained. You see, this morning Paul addresses those who would excuse themselves by saying, I didn't know. And he also answers the common question, what about that innocent native in Africa? Or what about that poor Muslim in Afghanistan or some other place? You know, the one who knows no better. Will they suffer God's wrath? Will God really judge them, even though they didn't know? Well, Paul answers the question in verses 18 to 32, but this morning I'm only going to look at verses 18 to 21. Alan will look at the rest in the weeks to come. And the answer on judgment is, yes, he will. Our scripture says there is no excuse. You see, there is an innate knowledge of God in everyone. Paul says in verses 18 to 20, let me read that again to you. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what we have known about God is plain for them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You know, this is known as the doctrine of natural revelation. And according to Paul, even if you've never went to church, even if you've never read a Bible or heard about Jesus, you should still know that there is a God, and a God who deserves your worship. You know, Paul tells us that God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Just let me illustrate this a little bit. Suppose we had never met. You didn't know me, you never met me, but you walked into my garden shed. My garden shed is where I have my garden time. It's a place where I work from. It's my study as well as my workshop. It's where I go and hide from Sandra. And looking around, you could learn an awful lot about me. First, you would see all my books and my commentaries. And you would think, oh, he's a religious person. He believes in the Bible. And you would learn that I was married and I have a daughter, because there's a picture on the wall. You may even conclude that I was somewhat computer literate because of the computer sitting on my desk. And that I was not the most organized person in the world, because there's papers lying everywhere and there's no organization. Well, Paul says it's the same way. We have this instinctively know this a great deal about God, just by living here in the world that he created. The order of creation argues for a creator. And the more you know about the creation, the more obvious that it becomes. There is a supreme being. And as you study the magnificent wonders of space, when you study the intricate workings of a human cell, you have to conclude that these things did not happen by chance. The power is seen in various storms. When we see the power of the storm, it would indicate that there was a creator, and he's much more powerful than we'll ever be. And it implies that we ought to serve him. From all of these things, we're able to conclude that there is a supreme being and he deserves our worship. It's obvious. It's obvious that there is a God. But however, Paul tells us we didn't glorify him. We didn't worship him. We didn't show him our gratitude. We are happy just to celebrate the blessings of the gifts of God, but we refuse to honor and serve him as we should. And though every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, we don't often thank him. And we take him for granted, as those rare times that when we do thank God, we often feel we deserve what he gave us. Let me ask you a question. You know, on many occasions, especially now in Ukraine, but on many occasions our country sends troops, they send supplies, they send resources in the other countries to help overcome tyranny or to raise above poverty. And this is always very expensive. It costs us. And sometimes it comes to a price even of a human life. Well, in the light of this, how do you feel when you see reports of people from these countries burning a Union Jack or burning an Ulster flag, and they're calling us sons of Satan and attacking those who have come to help? Are you outraged? Are you angered? because you should be. These people should be grateful. They should be grateful for the sacrifice, the provision, and the involvement. So now do you understand why God is angry when we treat him so shamefully? Now, people who reject the idea of a sovereign ruler will suffer the consequences. They will face the wrath of God. Let me bring this to an end. Brothers and sisters, there's no such, hear me, there's no such thing as a free pass. Do you hear me? There's no such thing as a free pass. Paul says there's no such thing as an innocent native or anyone else. You know, Moses and the prophets are in heaven today, not because they received Christ as Savior, but because they honored God. The doctrine of natural revelation is clear. You will not be able to stand at the day of judgment and claim that you were not to blame. The doctrine of God's wrath should be our motivation, and it should be our motivation to gossip the gospel. It's easy for people to excuse their sin, but if we continue to make excuses, we find ourselves facing God's wrath instead of celebrating God's grace. Brothers and sisters, if you've been putting off turning to Jesus as your only hope, please, please, do so no longer. The motivation to reach out to others is greater now than ever. You know, there are some people who believe missionary work and sharing our faith with those who do not share our belief, they think it's a violation of their freedom. They believe that we should live and let live, and that there are even some Christians who believe that ignorance is bliss. In other words, they believe that some people are actually better off if they do not hear the gospel. But Paul tells us that every single person is condemned before a holy God. The only hope they have is the message of God's grace, and this must be introduced. They must be introduced to the reality that Jesus has paid the price for their sin. That Jesus has given us the chance that we can be made alive again once again with God. You know, there are people here. There are people here in Crossgar who have not heard or understood the message of grace. And they are condemned apart from Christ. We cannot be content to maintain this holy huddle mentality. We must take the word to anyone who will listen. And we must do so in any way that we can. Paul's teaching about sin is sobering. For some people, his teaching of some sin is aggravating, it's annoying. However, Paul tells us the truth. He's not trying to be popular. He's just trying to be faithful. He's not being mean. He's actually acting in love. He understands that we need to know the problem before we can be open to the solution. Remember, he's not only shown us our sin, he's pointing us to our Savior. Before I pray, let me finish that story of my pool game in the Ashawi Sports Club. You see, when I took the challenge, there was never any question who was going to win. I was better. I was a more experienced player. I cleaned up. But to my disbelief, they turned up at church the following Sunday morning. And we became friends. And they continued to attend church. And they both made a commitment. And I became captain of the sports club's pool team. And to this day, 20 years, 25 years later, to this day, they still attend Sunday service. We're still in contact. You see, a trip to my local was worthwhile in Jesus' name. We're going to see this as we pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray for one another sitting here this morning. And we ask you for grace that we together may just run back to Jesus. You know, some of us have been walking with him for years and years. And still the call to trust him challenges us. Because we fall back into trusting self and we prefer paths of sin to paths of righteousness. Father, help us to come back this morning. Help us to repent. Help us to believe anew the gospel. And there may be sort of some here this morning who don't know Jesus at all. Not because they haven't heard. Not because they don't know what Christians believe, but simply because of this willful rebellion. They're offended at Jesus. And they want their own independence. Father God, give grace that this morning, that right now, they may give up their rebellion. That they would stop the fight and embrace this good news. The good news that there is in Jesus as a perfect Savior for them. That trusting him isn't the path to some slavery or misery, but it's the path to freedom. It's the path to pardon. It's the path to peace. Father, bring us all of us, every one of us, back to him. For we ask this in his precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Let us, as we move into a time of intercession, let us stand for prayer. Lord God, we come into your house, our home, to give thanks for all that you have given. We thank you for this morning's dawn, for that gentle touch of the sun this morning, and for that beautiful harmony and power of your creation. Father, help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to hear your voice, so that we may be ready to obey and to do your will. Father, we come and we pray for the church throughout the world, especially for our church here in the South. We pray for Kelly that she enjoys her break, and we thank you, Lord, for her gifts as she leads our praise, even in her absence. And Father God, we pray for the session. We pray for the committees. We pray for all the church groups as they lead and as they encourage and as they reach out in your name. We pray for all who offer their time in the service of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you. Father God, we come and we pray for our world, especially for bleak and dangerous places, especially where people suffer greatly through neglect or terrorism or war. Father God, give leaders and governments wisdom, that they make the right choices, that they come to just decisions, so that we may know peace, that we may know justice. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for our neighbours, for those people around us, for those people with whom we work or share our daily lives. Lord, remind us that we all share your world and we share each other. Help us to make our homes an example of your love. Help us to make them places of mutual trust and forgiveness, places of true sharing and caring. And Father, unite us all as one to another in this circle of your love. And Lord, we come and we pray for the sick and we pray for the suffering. We bring before you in a moment of quietness all those who are in need at this time, particularly those who lie heavy on our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. Father God, for those who are in pain, may they have strength. For those who are in trouble, may they find help. And for those who are afraid, may they be given courage. Heavenly Father, we remember and we thank you for those who have died in the faith of Christ. We pray especially for Thor Kennedy. Lord, here in this hour, we have lost a great servant. And she will be greatly missed. Many tears have been shed. And yet, Lord, we rejoice in the knowledge that her last breath here on earth was her first breath in heaven. And now she basks in your glory. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to share our lives with her. Lord, we also pray for Bobby Poole, that he would be acceptable to you. Lord, he was distant to us. And yet we know that you know. And that's all we need to know. We pray for all those who mourn, Father. We pray for their families. And we ask that you open their minds, that they may find a new direction in life. That you would grant them the comfort of your presence. And we ask, Father, that you accept these prayers for the sake of your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen. Let us bring our service to a conclusion as we sing, Jesus Shall Reign. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we now go forth into the world to fulfill our calling as the people of God, the body of Christ. Go forth to serve in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain in you forever and ever. Amen. Amen.